You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org.
Well, hey, we started a new series last week called Influence. And I love words. I love the definitions of words. And so I always like to take a word and look up what it means. And so influence is defined as the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. So let's do that one more time. The capacity to have an effect on the character development or behavior of something or someone, or the effect itself. So we're talking about the influence, the capacity that we all have within us to influence and change things and bring about change. And last week, Pastor Lloyd talked about four things about influences, and one is that everyone has it. Every one of you sitting here today, you have influence. Whether you think you do or not, you have influence in some way, in some fashion. And then he also said that it's unique and it's exclusive. So the influence that you have in your particular circles, in the places that you are, and the gifts and the talents that you have, they are unique and exclusive to you. And then he also said that it's divinely directed, that your level of influence, your ability to influence is divinely directed by our Creator, by God, that He creates those situations and He puts you in places and He directs you, and all of those gifts and those talents that He has put in you for influencing people. And then finally, he said that it must be intentionally invested, that this is not something that just happens. We don't just happen to influence things. There's something that we intentionally invest our time and our energy. And he shared the story of the talents and the one guy that had buried his talent and didn't do anything with it. We have to be intentional about using what God has given us to influence and to bring about change. And so this week, we're moving on to week number two of influence. And with that, I want to talk about the biggest lie in the church. So there's one lie that I'm pretty sure we're all guilty of. I know I've been guilty of this lie. We've probably all been guilty of this at some point or another. Just a few words: I will pray for you. See, some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been in those conversations and you're talking to someone and they're sharing something. You're like, I'll pray for you. You know, and then you get home and you forget about the conversation. You never pray for them. Don't lie. You never get around to praying for them. Or it's kind of like that trump card in the conversation. You're talking. You're like, yeah, I'll pray for that. And then you move on to the next thing. And so it's something that I've said, that we've said. And honestly, in the culture of America, prayer has kind of lost in some ways the power that it has in our lives, because we kind of treat it like this, and it's something that, yeah, I'll pray for you. Yeah, we'll pray about that. Yeah, I'm going to pray about that. And it's just something we throw that word around, we talk about it, but what if we realize the power of influence that prayer has? What if we truly believed? What if we took this whole prayer thing seriously? What if when we said, I'm going to pray for you, we actually prayed for people? What would that look like? What would it look like if we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that prayer equals influence, and we really believed that and it moved us to action? Man, what would that look like in our life and the lives of other people if we actually prayed for people when they asked us, on the spot, while we're out and about? What if we did that? How would it change the way that people perceive prayer? How would it change the way people perceive Christians? How would it change the way people perceive God? If we took this whole thing seriously and we really meant what we say about prayer, if we really believe that it was influence, do we believe that prayer is influence? Do we really believe that? Do we really hold steadfast to it? Do we practice that? Does our action back up what we say when we say that prayer is influence? Because it's not always easy and it's not always comfortable. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but it's not always the convenient thing to do to pray. But there's this amazing story. We're going to be in the book of Romans first, and then we're going to flip back to the book of Acts. Because there's this incredible story that I think paints a picture of the influence prayer has. And it paints a picture of of why this is so influential. Because ultimately, prayer brings glory to God. Ultimately, answered prayers bring glory to God, and that influences people to understand the power of God. But let's go over to Romans chapter 15, and I want to set the scene here. So Romans was written by Paul to the Romans, but we believe that it was written from the city of Corinth, and we believe that the book of Romans was, if you go back to Acts and you look around chapter 18, Paul is in the middle of his missionary journeys, and he's going about, and around chapter 18 is about when Paul pins the letter to the Romans. And so he writes this book, and it's just an incredible book, and he's sharing with the believers and encouraging them and speaking to things and just kind of going through this. And we get to chapter 15 of Romans. And there's a few verses in there that I've probably read over and never really paid attention to. You've probably read over and never really paid attention to. But when you take these few verses in context of when Paul wrote this book and then what happens directly following that, this is a crazy awesome story. So Romans chapter 15, verse 30. He's speaking to the Romans and he says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit." And then he asks for prayer for two things. "Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. And then secondly, pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem. And then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other." So right around Acts 18, 19, Paul is planning to go to Jerusalem in Judea, which is what he's writing about. This is the trip that he's writing about. He's saying, "All right, guys, I don't just kind of need you to pray. I am urging you to pray for me." And if you understand the context of this, there have been multiple people that have prophesied and told Paul, "Look, if you go on this trip, you're dying. Man, you're dead." And there's even one guy that takes these chains and he reaches out and he's like showing them around Paul's legs. And he's like, "Look, if you go on this trip, this is what's happening to you. Do you not understand how dangerous where you're going is? Do you not understand how hateful the people there are of the message that you're trying to preach? It's not good. Don't, Paul, like, chill out, man. Don't go." And Paul says, "I don't know why you're getting all upset. I'm ready to die for the gospel, man. I'm ready to take this thing. I am going." And then he says to the Romans, "Look, guys, I am going, but I am urging, I am begging, I am pleading with you to pray with me." Now, if the Romans had read this and just went, "Okay, yeah, we'll pray for you," and never really got around to it, I wonder what the next two chapters in Acts would have looked like. But I think there's a direct correlation between what these believers in Rome were doing and then the next few chapters in the book of Acts. Because we see that in Acts 21, Paul gets there. In Acts 21, verse 17, this is what it says. It says, "When we arrived, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly." Boom! That part of the prayer got answered. They got welcomed warmly to Jerusalem. So, yes. I mean, we kind of expected that, but still he was praying for this. And this is the next day Paul went with us to meet with James, and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things that God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. And after hearing this, they praised God. So not only did they welcome him, they began praising with Paul, and they were so excited about what God was doing. And it was just this incredible moment of unity. And so, man, thank you, Romans, for praying about this. Thank you, believers, for praying for this. But then we get down to the latter part of chapter 21, and things start to not go so well. Because you see, Paul was preaching this message to the Gentiles, and he was preaching Jesus, and there were some people there that did not like this message. They were very opposed. And so we see in verse 30, that the whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed. Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. So we see Paul going in. These people are mad. They go into riot mode. And they're grabbing Paul and they're dragging him out of the city. They close the gates. At this moment, it is time for Paul to die. All of those little things that people were saying, Paul, if you go, you're going to die. It's about to happen. And I can just imagine, because I have this imagination when I read scriptures, and I can just imagine that there were some people in Rome, some believers around about this time that were maybe sitting somewhere and I need to pray for Paul. I remember he was begging with us. He was urging us. We need to pray for him. And they get together and they start praying for Paul and they start lifting him up. And maybe some others in a few houses over doing the same thing. And I just picture these people remembering Paul's request and actually doing it and spending time in prayer. And then we see what happens in verse 31. As they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately called out his soldiers and officials and ran down among the crowd. And when the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul. Now think about this. There's a riot happening. If you know anything about riots, riots get out of control very quickly, and people usually don't stop doing what they're doing just because the commander and his guys show up. And so they show up, and everybody's like, oh, just kidding. We love Paul. This is our buddy, you know, and everything stops. And it's this incredible moment of seeing something happen that it's in direct correlation to the prayers that were going up for Paul. Now, he doesn't get set free. He actually gets put in prison. And we fast forward through the next couple chapters, and this is what's amazing to me. You go, well, he got put in prison. That's not really an answer to prayer. But the crazy thing about Paul is as he was getting put in prison, he kept going on trial. Like one, he would just bounce from one trial to the next. And every time he would get put on trial, they'd be like, Paul, can you tell us why people are so mad at you? Can you share your story? And Paul's like, yeah, I'll share the story of Jesus. And every moment, Paul just gets to keep sharing Jesus. He gets to keep sharing this story, this message that he was so passionate about. And so we see, okay, he doesn't die. He gets put in prison. But over and over and over again, he's getting to share the very passion of his heart. And then in Acts 23, things kind of take another turn for the worse. He's in prison and man, these people are so mad at this point. They're like, Paul's not dead yet. This is not sitting well with us. And so there's a group of guys, and they make a pact. They make an agreement. They say, we're not going to eat or drink until this guy is dead. We're so infuriated with him. We're not eating, we're not drinking until this guy is dead. And so they make this plan to get about 40 guys, and Paul's going on trial the next morning, and they get about 40 guys to plan this ambush of Paul on his way to go on trial. And so they have this whole plan all figured out, but Paul's nephew just happens to be around. Pretty sure God kind of divinely placed him in this conversation and overhears this plan to kill Paul. So he runs and he does something really crazy. He goes to the commander in charge at that time. Now, this is just a young man, probably a teenage boy. He goes to the commander in charge. Now, think about the guts it takes to do that. And says, hey, I just overheard this plan to kill Paul. Can you do something about it? And then we see in verse 22, the commander responds and hears this story. And he says, don't let anyone know that you told me this. The commander warned the young man. Then the commander called two of his officers and ordered, get 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops. Provide horses for Paul to ride and get him safely to Governor Felix. So this commander, who really had no skin in the game, if anything, he was putting 400 of his men and 70 horses, and he was putting them in danger to say, all right, we're going to sneak Paul out tonight to get him away so these 40 guys don't kill him, and we're going to do this. This is crazy. The fact that all of this is happening and the fact that all of this is taking place, just it goes against everything that should be happening. But I believe that there are some believers in Rome that are beside their bed, on their knees, and they are praying and they are lifting up Paul and his circumstances. And they remember the words, and he said, I plead with you, please pray with me to deliver me from the hands of those that want to kill me, because I'm going into dangerous territory. And I can just see them praying, and I can see what's happening in the book of Romans and what's happening in the book of Acts happening in unison. And the influence of prayer on a situation of delivering Paul from the very hands of those that wanted to kill him and giving him yet another day to share his message. Because then you go on and you read the book of the rest of Acts, and you just see over and over and over again that Paul gets to share his story, and he keeps escaping. He keeps being given pardon over and over and over again. And I believe that there are people at that time that were praying, that were influencing the atmosphere, that were influencing the environment. So do we think of prayer as influence? Do we truly grab onto that truth? You see, God draws us to action by prompting our mind with His ideas. You see, I can just imagine probably that God, maybe one of these guys from Rome were praying, and God kind of drops in their mind, and man, can you just, I really want to give Paul a platform. And he's going to have to go to prison in order for that platform to work. But can you just pray? And they begin to pray together in that. And God is dropping these ideas. And everybody's kind of moving into unison with what God's desire for this situation looks like. And this influence that is happening. And people are coming on board. And then you can see the people in Rome probably get the reports of what has happened in Paul's life. And then they get to praise God. And other people come into the fold because they see that. I mean, that's what happens when people pray. It's this domino effect of seeing God move and people being moved by what God is doing and all of these things happening in unison, that prayers influence. I read a quote that says, "The reason I am praying is because God has shown me through His word that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and can take control of a situation." I've read His scriptures to us. I've read His word, and it says in here that that's who He is. And so if I truly believe that, if I truly hold on to that, if I know that that is right, that's the reason I pray, because I know that I serve an all-powerful God. And that moves me to prayer. That moves me to pray on your behalf. But the problem is, there's an enemy that likes to lie to us. And there's an enemy that likes to tell us, yeah, that whole prayer thing, it's overrated. I know they want you to pray for them right now, but man, you're in the middle of a restaurant and there's a lot of people around. If you guys start praying right, you'll just look silly. This isn't the right time. Go home and forget about it. No, you don't have time to do that. They're on a busy schedule. You're on a busy schedule. Just let it go. God's not going to hear you anyway. God's not really paying. There's a million other people praying right now. He's not going to hear that prayer. And he begins to tell us these lies. And we walk into a place where we know the power, but yet we miss the power because our mind is clouded. And full honesty here. Just a couple months ago, I kind of walked through one of these situations. So I had a truck, and I'd had this truck for 12 years, and it finally died on me. Moment of silence. Why are you laughing? That's painful. Okay, but it finally kicked the bucket. It was time to replace it. So did all my research, looking at everything. We finally found what route we were going to take to replace it. So we're at this dealership. They're going to buy this used car, and we're kind of finishing up the deal or whatever, and we've been talking with the guy that we were working with there and just kind of hearing his story and all of these things and what God had done in his life, and God's like dropping something in my spirit that I'm supposed to pray over him. And I'm like, thanks God. I'll shoot him an email later. That's cool. You know, I mean, we're in a car dealership right now. I have to show no vulnerability right now. God, that's cool, but not right now. And we keep going. I'm like, this is just the stupidest idea ever, God. And so we're going, we finish out everything, and we're going to go outside, and he's walking out with us. And I still, at this point, I had decided, all right, finally, we're making it outside. I am done. I have escaped God's command. It's good to go home. Except my wife was there. And we hadn't been talking this whole time, but we're standing right outside, and she looks at him, and she goes, hey, can we pray for you? I'm like, are you serious? And this is what I'm thinking in my mind. I'm like, really? And then she goes, my husband will pray for you. I'm like, are you kidding me? And so we're there, and I'm like, well, I guess I just got thrown under the bus. Thanks a lot. And I'm like, well, I guess if God can't get my attention, he'll use my wife to get my attention. That's usually how it works. And we just go into this time of prayer. And in that moment, I get to pray over him what God had been kind of putting in my spirit to pray over him. And it was this perfect moment of God showing up. And I look back at that moment, and God taught me something that day, but I look back at that moment, and I went, man, what if I had walked away from there and not done that? And think about, because there's been moments where I've walked away from situations and knew I was supposed to pray and didn't. You walk away, and you're like, man, why did I do that? Why did I walk away and not pray? Or you ask, but I saw God show up in that moment. And God did something. And it reminded me that, man, if I really believe in this whole prayer thing, if I really believe that God is who he says that he is, and if prayer really is influence, if I really believe this, then that belief will be bigger than all of my insecurities, than all of my doubts, than all of the lies that are being fed into my mind. If I truly believe that, it's going to be bigger than any of the stuff that keeps me from doing it. And I'll start living that out. And I will start looking for opportunities to pray for people. I will start looking for opportunities to ask someone, hey, can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? And I'll find those moments. Because prayer changes the environment. You know, it's crazy when you sit down and you say, I'm going to pray with someone, and you begin praying, the environment literally changes in that moment. The influence of that prayer changes that moment. Prayer changes people's will through the power of God, and God begins moving in their hearts, and they begin seeing who God is and understanding who he is, and God changes the outcome. It changes us because, man, there are so many times when I thought I was praying for someone else and God used that in a moment to do something in my own life. To change, because here's the truth of it. Ultimately, prayer aligns us and others with God's heart. The heart that we were talking about in communion, the heart of God for people, the heart of God that loves people and desires to be in relationship with him, prayer aligns us with that heart. And it aligns other people with that heart. It creates influence. You see, I think that's why Jesus, in John chapter 11, when Lazarus was dead in a tomb, and Jesus shows up on the scene, and they roll the stone aside. And then Jesus looks up to heaven. He says in prayer, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it loud, out loud, for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, and his face wrapped in headcloth. And Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. And Jesus says, I am praying out loud in front of all these people, because not only is my prayer going to pull someone out of death, my prayer is going to lead people into life with me. That's the power and the influence of prayer in people's lives. And if that's the power and the influence, will we grab onto that? And will we take it seriously? And even my kids teach me about this. Just this past week, I was sick, and I was going to bed and crawled in, and my two girls come in, and Lindsay, the oldest, walks in the room. She didn't even ask me how she's doing. She's like, hey, can I pray for you? I'm like, oh, yeah, you sure can. Glad I thought of that. And there's these moments where, man, she believes in the power of prayer. She believes that it brings influence. Man, I want to have that for my life, that when I'm in the moment, where I am looking for opportunities to pray, to speak God's truth, to speak life into people. You know, I think Paul got it. Because Paul had urged these believers, man, I'm going to very dangerous territory. I am pleading, I'm urging you to pray for me, to pray with me. And we see the outcome of that. And I think Paul understood the influence that was in those prayers and what was going on. And we see in Acts 28, another incredible story. In verse 7, it says, near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. And as it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. As a result, we were showered with honors, and when the time had come for us to sail, people supplied us with everything that we would need for the trip. Influence. He walks in to this official. His father is sick. He goes, I'm going to go pray for him. He goes, he prays over him. God raises him up from sickness. Then all the people of the island come. They're healed. Now everybody is open to hearing the story of who Jesus is. And then they go, whatever you need to help you in your journey, here it is, open hands. The influence that was brought through those prayers, through those moments of connecting with God. Don't neglect the amazing influence you have in the world for good through prayer. By prayer, we are to influence the wills of presidents and kings and senators and governors and mayors, professors and writers and entertainers and editors and pastors and elders and missionaries, our friends and our enemies and our children, our husbands and our wives, our mothers, our fathers, our sisters, our brothers, our neighbors, our colleagues, and fellow students. God is calling us into a place of believing that prayer is influence and acting out upon that and letting that belief overshadow any doubt, any lie that the enemy tries to put in us that it's not. So we're going to do something a little different this morning to close out. Last week, Lloyd told us that we're going to have a little activity each week. So we got another activity this week. So I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on up. And I want to make sure that nobody has the opportunity today to leave and tell a lie. So here in the next few moments, I'm just going to ask you to get in little groups of little groups of two, three, four people. And maybe share with each other, hey, this is something that's going on. This is something I need prayer for. And then I want us to pray for each other. It was awesome first service. We closed out the service, and I was standing up here, and I was looking out, and there were just groups of people all over the sanctuary just praying for each other. I was like, man, the power of influence that's in this room right now, the power of what is happening. And so we're going to do that, and maybe you say, I don't have a specific need. Man, can you just pray a prayer of blessing over me? And just pray for God's blessing in my life. And I was just talking about that this week with Lindsay, how powerful it is just to pray a prayer of blessing over someone and to pray for God's protection over them and how powerful that can be in their life and speaking that forth. And so we're going to do that here in just a minute. But along with that, I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you to do something once you leave. Maybe you do this on a regular basis, but if you don't, I want you to find at least one person this week. Maybe they're in a grocery store. Maybe they're at a restaurant where you go eat. Maybe they're at soccer practice or swim practice or at a school event or maybe they're at work. I want you to find at least one person this week. I want you to say, hey, is there something I can pray with you about? And then I do not want you to say, all right, I'll pray for you. I want to challenge you right there on the spot. Pray for them. Let God begin to break those barriers down and take a moment to speak influence and to pray over their heart, to pray over their life. So right now, why don't we stand up? Just find two or three people around you. begin to share needs with each other. And then let's just take a few moments. Let's just pray for each other. Let's use this power of influence through prayer and just begin to pray for those around you.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple: to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.